Lord, we bless you. You are the giver of life. Lord, in you is our hope for our future. Lord, help in the present. Forgiveness for the failings of the past, Lord, and also the blessed memories of your goodness to us in days gone by. Lord, for all your many mercies, we say thank you. Lord, it's free. We bless you for that. We could never earn it and never pay off the debt we owe, Lord. We just bless you for your grace to us. Free, unmerited, absolutely abundant grace. We praise your great name, Lord, and thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our time in Acts chapter 10. It's the longest chapter in the Acts of the Apostles. Mm-hmm. It's a really, really important one. It's where things begin to change in a very significant way. If you missed the first half, it's on the website now. This is the second half of the chapter 10. I've called it a dramatic development. God's at work in some new ways, and we see it all unfolding in chapter 10. I called it about today, it's about two people, Peter and Cornelius, but we find out it's one family of believers. And I put it, Peter's previous experience of the vision, which we saw in the last week, this vision prepares him to some extent for what comes next, but he's in for a surprise as well. And I read a commentary about this and I thought I'd share this. I think it's really quite a nice way of putting it. This section is more about Peter's conversion than Cornelius's. Because Peter has to jump through a lot of hurdles to get where he's going to finish up. He's coming from a very different background, and so things are going to have to change for Peter as well. So there's more for him to find out. So let's start. The adventure begins. The next day, that's after Peter had invited the visitors to stay with him, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. So they had an overnight stay with the visitors, and now they're going to return to Caesarea, and Peter's going to be going with them. And we discover in the next chapter that there were actually six believing brothers that went with him. They were Jews, and so he's taking them along, perhaps to be witnesses as to what's going on. I'm sure they wanted to see as well, because it sounds rather exciting what's going to happen. But Peter takes these people with him. And the following day he arrived in Caesarea, that's their destination. Now, for you that get on cars and buses and all sorts of various other forms of transport, for them it was a walk, a 30-mile walk, so it took 2 days for them. So they had an overnight stay somewhere between Caesarea and between Joppa. So, a long old walk, and your feet get dusty while you're walking all that way. I thought you'd like the dusty sandals. And I thought you'd love this picture. Yeah. Anticipation. Doesn't she look a treat? Yeah? Anticipation, yeah? Anyway, Cornelius, at the other end in Caesarea, he was expecting them. And he called together his relatives and his close friends. So Cornelius is excited, I guess, about what's going to be happening. And he's expecting them on that day, because he knows how far it is, the journey times and all of that. So he's not got his family in early, he's got them at the right time, just waiting for Peter to turn up. And he gets all his family and friends together. Something exciting is coming. And when you think something good's going to happen, what do you want to do? Share it! Yeah. Everybody in on it. Yes, so he's got all his family together and everybody else. I've called him an evangelist. He's not even saved yet, but he's doing the job, isn't he? He's getting them all together. And so here's dear Cornelius, all excited. Well, Peter turns up, and as Peter entered or was about to enter Cornelius' house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. So Cornelius is outside and Peter's coming there in, and Cornelius bows down to him in a sense. Now, Cornelius must have thought he was somebody special, don't you think? Because he'd been told about Peter by an angel. I mean, you know, Peter must be a big shot or something. And so it's a Middle Eastern way of sort of showing great respect. He's not worshipping Peter. He knows God deserves worship, not men. So all he's doing is showing great respect. But perhaps, I'm thinking of Peter now, while this chap's all bowing down to him and everything else, what would Peter be tempted to think? Aren't I something wonderful? Yeah. Not good. Could be temptation there, but Peter didn't fall into the trap, of course. And Cornelius hasn't quite got it, you know, as Peter's going to show. But he's showing respect. I called it over the top type respect, but it's respect all the same. Well, what does Peter do? He says, Peter made him get up. Get up! He says, stand up. I'm only a man myself. Yeah? There's nobody, we're all the same, aren't we? Yeah? We may have different roles. You know, each person has got their own particular work and different role in the church, in society and so on. We've got different roles, but we're all made of the same stuff. You can come in varieties of sizes and colours and everything else, but you know, if I poke a hole in you, you know what comes out? Red stuff. You're all the same, we're all the same. And so Peter says, get up, I'm just like you, really. Yeah. So, stand up, I'm only a man myself. So, introductions. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. I wonder what they were talking about. They're probably just saying, you know, I'm Cornelius, I guess you must be Peter, sort of thing, but maybe some other things as well. But Peter's going inside, he's got no idea what he's going to meet. Have you ever been in that situation? You know, you're going to have to trust the Lord, aren't you? Well, Peter, he's good at trusting the Lord, so he's going to find out some interesting things. And he comes in and he finds out there's this large gathering of people, all the relatives and friends. Cornelius has got a big house, he must have. He was a centurion, he was well paid, as we've said, so he perhaps got a nice pad and a nice big spot, so he's got everybody in, so nice home. Cornelius uses his home for the Lord. Isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
Right, do you use your home for the Lord? Very great silence then, yes. Now, not the dumb thing I've said here. He said to them, so this is his opening lines, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. That's a great start, isn't it? Yeah. I shouldn't be here, you know. What he's saying, it's against the law. Well, was it written in the Bible? No. It's a tradition. It's an inference. We could say the Bible doesn't actually say these things, but they do become standard practice. Why did God call the Jews to separate from the Gentiles? Because that's where it's come from. Because God wanted to call the people out to learn about him, to know his ways, to discover his mind and his will. And so he didn't want them getting contaminated with all the foul stuff that the Gentiles had got themselves messed up with. So that's why God wanted them separated in that sense at the beginning, right? But it became a general rule. You never even breathed near them or touched them and so on. And that was the practice. So, and of course, the Gentiles who were living in Israel knew the rules. That's why the lads who had gone to Caesarea stepped outside the house, were outside the house, before they were invited in. And just to show you how it works, with Jesus on the time when he saw the lady from Samaria. You know, he's travelling up north, and he stopped at Samaria, and the woman at the well there. And it was both sides, you know. I mean, not Jesus, but the Gentiles and the Jews. They weren't too keen on each other. And it says here, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So you're saying, what do you think you're doing? Asking me for something. So that was the background, what Peter is talking about. We just don't mix, do we?
Mm-hmm.
No, we don't. That's the way it goes. But God! Now, I want you to realise that's one of the most wonderful phrases in the Bible. But God. Because when you read the words but God, expect something's going to change. Different. Anyway, he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. No. No more. Change. All change. God has stepped in. And he said, Peter realized, he says, God has shown me I should not call any man impure or unclean. Well, God has shown him about animals, hadn't he?
Yeah.
He'd got the message. The Spirit had taught him. He finally got it. It's not about animals and food, although it includes that as well, but, you know, it's really about people. And so he said, God showed me I shouldn't call anybody, you know, below me or different to me in that sense. Yeah. So, what's God's view of human beings? We're all human beings. Did you know that? You are a human being. Yeah? What's God's view of human beings is that you're made in his image. Now, that image has been damaged. There's no doubt about it. Human beings can be pretty nasty. But at their best, they show out something of God, their maker and creator. Yeah? So we're made in God's image. That's true of every human being, whatever background or situation you're in. And so, no ifs, no buts. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. So that's Peter saying, look, God told me to come, so I'm here. But he's no idea why he's come. So he says this, may I ask you why you sent for me? God told me to come, I have no objections, but what's it all about? Great, isn't it? Yeah? That's called walking by faith, brothers and sisters. You don't know all the answers before you get there. That's why I find that rather challenging. I like to know everything in beforehand, you know, how it all sorts out. Do you like that? We like control, don't we? Yeah, but when you're in the work of God, there are times when control has got no reason with you at all. You're out of it. God's in control. You're just floating along with the Spirit as he leads. Peter's doing that. Why have you called me? Is his question. So Cornelius tells him how it all started. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. Well, I imagine that most of the people in the room had heard, and Peter had heard it from the visitors, but they're hearing it from Cornelius now. He gives them the whole story all over again. The Bible's good at that, and anybody who tells a story, if you're good at telling stories, repetition is sometimes an important part of it. So here's the message all over again. At 3 p.m, I was praying, he says. Well, I put there a manuscript variant. I don't know if you know this, but there are thousands and thousands of copies of the Greek originals of the Bible, the New Testament part. Yeah, thousands and thousands of copies, and all of them are more or less the same. Large proportion, but there are slight variations sometimes in the text. All the variations make no difference whatsoever to the teaching. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And so as you begin to compare the variations against each other, you can say, well, that's probably been added later. That was, and also the older manuscripts usually are counted as more reliable than the later ones. Well, the older manuscripts have the word praying here, later ones have fasting. But I suspect he was doing both anyway. Mm. Yeah. So he was praying and just being quiet before the Lord, when all of a sudden a man in shining clothes stood before him. And he said to Cornelius, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. Well, that's quite a nice greeting from the angel, isn't it? Basically, he's saying, God's been watching you know, Cornelius, and he's quite pleased with what you've been doing. Right? So God's remembered your gifts to the poor, and so on, and so God's seen of that, and he wants to bless you. And so I want you to send for Simon Peter. Send for Peter, who's up in Joppa, or down in Joppa, he doesn't say this, but you can think about it. If he's got this nice message for him, he's really implying that God's got something else for him to come, isn't it? Yeah. More blessing. You know, when you meet with the Lord, guarantee you find more blessing somewhere along the line. So there we are. The angel tells him all of this good stuff. And then he says, I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Isn't that nice of Cornelius? It was nice of Peter too to come, of course. He's saying thank you. I just want to say, he didn't sit around wondering, well, shall I send, shall I not? He sent straight away. Response of obedience to what God says is important. But Cornelius is polite. He says thank you. We appreciate your willingness to come, even though you don't know what it's all about. And neither do we. We should say thank you when we see people have been doing good things and so on. And so thank you to everybody who plays their part in the life and work of the fellowship as well. And so Peter is saying, or Cornelius is saying, I'm so pleased you've decided to come. Thank you. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And you know what the word to hear, I mean, it means to hear, to listen. But you know, in the Bible, when you have the word to hear, you know what it means as well? To obey. Yeah. Sir, I hear what you're saying. In other words, I'm ready to do it. Yes. The Bible says, don't just be hearers of the word, do what it says. And that's James speaking from a Jewish mindset. Hear doesn't mean just listen, it means act on it. So we're ready to obey whatever the Lord's given you to say. We're hearing God's presence, we're listening, and what has God given you to tell us? That's what he's really saying. So there they are, waiting expectantly.
and they're in God's presence. Did you know God's everywhere? Is that part of your theology? I know there are those special times when you just really sense the presence of God. Yeah, that's wonderful, yeah? But the truth is all the same, whether you sense it or not, God is everywhere. And they say, well, God's here, so we're listening. And he says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Isn't God amazing? Peter's got the message here. God is an amazing God. And right in front of his eyes, he can see what that vision was all about. The animals have gone back, yeah, but he sees people now from all sorts of different situations. He says, God does not show favoritism. He's beginning to see more about God. And that's what I want you and me to know. More about how wonderful our God is. And Peter's beginning to see more of God's heart. And he says to this, to them, basically, God will accept anybody who fears him and does what's right. If you want to know God, God will reveal himself. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah? He's not going to be picking and choosing. You, if you're willing to have him, he's willing to have you. Now, if that was me, I might be a bit more choosy, you know, but, yeah? God's willing to have you. Isn't that great? Yeah, well, remove that other sentence, you know. If you're the Lord's, we'll have you anyway, won't we? Yeah. It's all grace at work. He's saying, look, God's been at work in this man. He's got a heart to want to know what God is and who he is and to know him more. And so as he's seeking God, God is reaching out to him by sending Peter. So how much do you know about Jesus? He says this, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. How much did they know about Jesus? I mean, I'm talking about Cornelius and his friends. Now, it's several years since the events of Pentecost have passed. Yeah, so we're talking 8 years, something like that, maybe. You know, so word gets out, doesn't it, about this Jesus and so on. So how much did they know? I don't know. But he's going to tell them anyway. So he says, it was God's message. God sent to the people of Israel. God's message to the people of Israel. It was the good news of peace. Peace. You know what peace is? It's being right with your God, being right with yourself, and being right with the others as best you can. The others can be a bit awkward, can't they? But anyway, peace with God is such an important thing. You know, I do feel, and I'm sure you see this, you look at the news and you see people who do stupid things, terrible things, and they get themselves crushed into all sorts of things that are addictive and so on. It's all a hunt for peace, you know. They're trying to get something that's missing in their lives, trying to fill a gap. And the only one who can do it is God. Anyway, peace with God is what it's about. And how do you get that? You get it through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the Messiah, Jesus the promised one. And it says, he is Lord of all. Isn't that wonderful? And that's a lovely way of Peter putting it. He's saying, you know, Jesus isn't just a man, he's the Lord, but he's Lord of all. And he's talking to people who are supposed to be outsiders once. Yeah? He's Lord of all. All of them out there, as well as us here. He's the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Good old Peter. So, here's a brief biography. This is what God's done. You know what has happened through Judea, throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. That's a summary of Jesus' ministry. 3 years worth in one sentence. Not bad, eh? How do you say it? He's known as Jesus of Nazareth. There were plenty of Jesus names around, you know. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the one. He was baptized in Galilee by John the Baptist. And he was anointed with the Holy Spirit with power. So he was beginning a tremendous ministry of power. And he ministered in Galilee and in Judea. And he did good things. Well, he spoke good things, didn't he? And he did things, actions, good things. And he says he healed people who were under the power of the devil, in the grip of the devil, in one way or another, maybe demon-possessed or something like that. I've got a question for you, and it's one I remember hearing from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones many years ago. A real test of whether you're a proper believer is, do you believe in the devil? I'm not asking you if you believe in Jesus. Do you believe in the devil?
Yeah?
Yeah? Because if you don't believe in the devil, you probably won't believe in Jesus either. Yeah? Because the devil is a serious enemy. Yeah? And he has people in his grip. And who's the only one who can burst his grip? Is Jesus. Right, so, and he said, God was with Jesus because of the evidence that he did, and the way he spoke, the actions that he showed. This was proof that God was with him. So that's Peter's description of Jesus, God's witness. And to add to that, we have our witness as well, he says. And we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Well, when he says the country of the Jews, it's one of these terms that Peter sometimes... Peter's a Jew, isn't he?
Yeah.
And he lived in Galilee, so why isn't Galilee the country of the Jews? What he means is it's Judea. That's what it meant. Yeah, Judea is the country of the Jews. Down south. Yeah. And so he's saying it. We were with him in the north and in the south, and we saw all that he did. And we saw what he did in the capital, in Jerusalem. And that leads us to what happened in Jerusalem at the end, of course. What happened next was, he died. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. So that's another way of describing Jesus' crucifixion. And what's the symbolism about being hung? Is it hung? It's hung on a tree, isn't it? Or is it hanged? Never mind. Find out later on. Hung on a tree. We'll say for the moment. What's the symbolism of that was, in the Old Testament, if you read it, anybody who's dead on a tree is under a curse. They're exposed to shame. Under a curse. And, well, they thought Jesus was cursed because of his own sin. They were wrong. But Jesus was cursed for yours. He says, he wasn't there for my sin. His own sin, he was there for yours and mine. He bore the curse. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
And do you know what was on his head? We're coming to Easter soon, you know. What was on his head was a crown of thorns. Where did the thorns start?
Garden of Eden.
In the Garden of Eden. And when did the thorns start growing in the Garden of Eden? When man sinned. The sin is pictured in the thorns. Jesus bore all the thorns, the curse, on himself. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God, there you go again. He's at it again, isn't he? But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah, he raised him from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead?
God
did. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus rose himself. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit did. You can find it in different parts of the Bible. God, the Trinity God, is at work in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You can read in Hebrews. Jesus, by the Spirit, offered himself as a sacrifice to God. And you read about it anyway. But anyway, they saw Jesus. These ladies turn up at the tomb, they see angels and so on. And here we have Mary Magdalene. She didn't recognize him at first, did she? Her eyes were full of tears. Her mind was full of confusion. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? And she says, oh, if you've taken his body, tell me where he is and I'll go and get him. Well, that was a bit of a brave story, because she's a woman and he was a man, and he was probably fairly solid, so carrying his body somewhere would be a bit of a job for her, I'd imagine. But she thought she could do what she could. And what did Jesus do?
Called her name.
He just said her name. But it's not what he said as well, it's how he said it. Yeah, because plenty of people could call her name Miriam. She's called Miriam. We call her Mary, but she's called Miriam. And it was just the way he said it. She instantly recognized him, Master. Oh, well, the Lord caused Jesus to be seen. He's really alive. And she says, she grabs hold of Jesus, doesn't she? She doesn't want him to get away again. And he says, don't hold on to me. Well, he wasn't telling her clear off or push off or anything like that, you know. He says, don't hold on to me. Why did he say that? Because he asked others to touch him and feel his hands and so on. He's really saying is, Mary, things are changing from now on. From now on, I'm going to be relating to you and to others in a different way. Not in a physical way now, but ultimately by his Spirit in each and every one of us. Things are changing, Mary. So you can't hold on to me like that now. But you won't be losing by letting go, because you'll have me in another way instead. Anyway, but God raised him from the dead. And he says, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So here we have Peter saying, Jesus didn't appear to everybody. Who did Jesus appear to? It was to believers, or to people who were going to become believers pretty quick, like Paul of Saul of Tarsus and so on. He met with his own in that sense, and he revealed himself to those. And he said, he revealed himself to us, and the apostles were the prime witnesses of the resurrection, of course. And we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Well, you won't read anywhere where Jesus drank with them, but you can make a good guess at it. Here we have them sitting by the Sea of Galilee, and there's a fire going, and there's fish on it, and I'm sure there'll be something to drink as well. And it's early morning, and the men have been fishing, and they caught nothing. And then Jesus told them from the shore, put your nets on the other side. And all the fish in Galilee jumped in them. And they finished up having breakfast. But he says, none of them dared ask who he was. They all knew he was Jesus, of course. And there they are, eating bread over a hot fire with fish. I just wonder, how did Jesus make the fire and get the fish? Always been a puzzle. Did he miracle it? I don't know. There you are. Anyway, they must have had something to drink as well. Jesus is showing them that he's really, really alive. Yes, eating and drinking with them. And the good news is, he's alive today, of course. And he tells them this. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. So Peter's saying is the Lord gave us orders to tell people about Jesus. And one of the reasons they need to know about Jesus is if they don't repent, they're in trouble. He's the judge. The judge of the living and the dead. You can't escape by dying. Eh? He's the judge for whom we all stand. And if you know him, it's good to know the judge, isn't it? But it's even better to know what the judge has done. He's died for you. Yeah. But he's saying he's appointed God as judge of the living and the dead. It's scary. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're in big trouble. But he's warning us. God told us to tell the people because he doesn't want them judged. He wants them saved, of course. And he says this, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. All the prophets. In other words, he's saying it wasn't just a 5-minute wonder that happened a few weeks ago or a few years ago. This has been written about right from the beginning. All the prophets I put here from Moses to Malachi. Did you know Moses was a prophet?
Yeah.
Did you? He is a prophet. I mean, he's a tremendous leader, one of the great leaders in Israel, of course. But Moses was a prophet too. He prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Yeah. You can read Deuteronomy 18, amongst other sections of it. Yeah. So Moses, and then Malachi, he talks about the forerunner of coming for the Messiah when he comes up as well. All the way through, somewhere in there, you'll find about Jesus being prophesied. The message of salvation in the Messiah. And he says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What he's done is the means of being forgiven as you put your trust in him. For everyone who believes and trusts in him. Isn't that marvellous?
Yeah.
Yeah, there's no discrimination, no favouritism. Everyone who believes in him will be forgiven. That's your worst of sinners and your nicest of people. Anybody who puts their trust in him can be forgiven of their sins. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know your sins are forgiven?
Yeah.
Do you know you've got sins for a start? Yeah. That's one of the big parts of the work of God, you know. Before you realise you're a sinner, well, I'm no worse than anybody else, I'm alright. I know I do a few things wrong, but yeah, everybody does, don't they? Sort of thing. But all of a sudden when the Spirit gets hold of you, oh dear, I'm in trouble. Yeah. Well, your sins are forgiven through his name. Right? By Jesus, the atoning sacrifice, he's paid for your sins. I love his name. And then I've called it a divine interruption. Oh, that God would burst in more often, I would suggest. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Wouldn't it be lovely if God stopped the preacher preaching and he did the work instead. Oh, well, he worked through preachers too. I do acknowledge that. But there, Peter said enough. Peter didn't need to say any more. They had heard all that they needed to hear in order to be saved. All you need to know is that Jesus, God's Son, has died, risen again, and he's paid the price for your sins if you believe him. Well, they believed him. They responded in their hearts. And you know why I know that they responded in their hearts? Because they didn't stay in their seats. And all of a sudden, when the Spirit comes on them, they're up and about, aren't they? Praising the Lord. That's what they're doing. Worshipping the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? Filled with the Spirit. Astonished. Ha! The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So the Jewish believers who come as witnesses couldn't believe their eyes or their ears. I mean, what's going on here? But they knew what was going on. It's just they didn't believe it could happen to Gentiles. And particularly, this is the important bit, they didn't think it could happen to Gentiles who were still Gentiles and hadn't converted to become Jews. Yes? Gentiles had become Christians without becoming Jews first. I mean, this is brand new. They could not believe what they were seeing in front of their eyes. But God had actually done it in front of them. He received and blessed even Gentiles. That word even is really important. Yeah? Then? That much? God bless them! Can you believe it? Yes! Because he's that kind of God. He's amazing. And the proof was that he'd accepted them was that they got the Holy Spirit. They'd seen that before, hadn't they? They'd been part of it probably. Yeah? Pentecost had happened and they were probably there. They'd seen this before. And Pentecost was not just a one-off. We see that here and we'll see it later in Acts as well. You know, the gift and the power and the working of the Holy Spirit isn't limited to Pentecost. Yeah? And the interesting thing here, I like this, God did it the wrong way around here. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said to the crowd, "Believe, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." That's the order, isn't it? That's how it's got to be, isn't it? Well, not when God says something, but God, remember? Yeah? They believed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What should come next then? Get baptized. That's the connection Peter got. He got it. Yes. Now the interesting thing is that people get worried about tongues and all of those things, you know. What were they doing when they were speaking in tongues?
Speaking to God. Right?
They were talking to God.
Yeah.
It wasn't a message for anybody else. It was a personal outpouring of their hearts to God in a language they didn't understand. Mm-hmm. But somehow they felt in their hearts that they were lifting their praises to God. And they were. It was a personal expression of their worship. Wow. That was good, wasn't it?
Yeah.
There they were, praising the Lord. A little Pentecost in Cornelius' house. Fantastic. So the inevitable logic is this. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." That's, if you want the technical terms, that's the argument from the lesser to the greater. Yeah? He says, he's going the other way around now, isn't he? He's saying is, the greater to the lesser. They've received the Spirit, so we should baptize them. Which is more important, being baptized or being filled with the Spirit?
Being
filled with the Spirit, absolutely. But being baptized is important as well. It's part of them joining the church, being part of that fellowship, yeah? So, he's saying here, they are the same as us. They've received what we've received. God's given them the Spirit. At Pentecost, those who believed were baptized. So these should be too. And he says, can anyone keep these people? And do you know who he's looking at? When he says that? His Jewish brothers. Yeah. Can you think of any reason why we shouldn't baptize them? And nobody said anything. Any objections? No. Fine. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's believers' baptism, isn't it? They believed and they're baptized. That's what it's about. And Peter had made an executive decision. Yeah? He ordered, didn't he? Mind you, God had prompted him to do that, of course. God had put him into the situation where he had much choice, I suppose. But then he's leading. He's a good leader. Right. And he says they're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, if you read Matthew's Gospel at the end there, it says, go and make disciples of men and baptize them in the name. And then what does it say? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't say, in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why not? Because it's one name. It's one God. Right? He reveals himself as Father, as the Son, as the Holy Spirit. And what's the important connection for these guys is, they have become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's they're committing themselves to being followers of Jesus. That's what it's about. So Peter ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Isn't that nice? Well, he's come a long way, you know. And they invited him to stay for a few days. And my Jean suggested this. This was the first fab meeting in the Bible. A fab meeting is a fellowship of all believers. It's good, isn't it? Yeah. So what did these guys do, all of them, while they were there, his Jewish friends and Peter, while they were there? Well, they had fellowship, did they not? They worshipped the Lord together. I'm sure it was an opportunity for some teaching, and perhaps for Peter telling them some of the wonderful accounts of what Jesus had done, you know. They didn't have the Gospels then, so Peter could give them a bit of a background about what Jesus had done and all of those things. So some teaching, and they were eating and drinking, weren't they? So, it's a first fab meeting. And it's a picture of what I call of the new order, the Church of Jesus Christ. Here they are, Jews and Gentiles, united in Jesus, the one Saviour, worshipping the same God, and sharing in fellowship together. That's what you're meant to be, is that right?
Yeah.
That's what we're meant to be. We're meant to be a fab meeting. Isn't that great? So, questions and things to think about. God chosen man for the task. Why did God choose Peter to be the first to open the doors to the Gentiles? Since, if we read in Galatians, Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Peter was the major missionary to the Jews. Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles. So why did God choose Peter, the wrong guy? He wasn't the wrong guy at all, was he? No. He was the one of the prominent leaders of the 12. He was the spokesman for the 12 apostles in that sense, yeah? And so he's making, well, God's showing us the connection straight back to the 12 apostles for these Gentiles. You know, they're not coming in a second-hand way. They are linked to the 12 as much as the Jewish believers are linked to the 12 as well. So, and it's a fulfillment of Jesus' promise. In John 10, I don't know how much they understood at the time, but when they thought about it later, it says this, Jesus says this in John 10:16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Who are the other sheep? The Gentiles. Who are the ones of this fold? His Jewish brothers. Yeah, and so he says, they're going to listen to me. Are you listening? And when I say listen, it means obey as well, remember? So they will be one flock. So we're part of the one flock, you know. We're not it. Did you realize that? You know, we are a church, but the Church of Jesus Christ consists of all its community of believers around the world. You've got brothers and sisters all over the place. Yes. But one flock and one shepherd. Got to be Jesus, isn't it? So Peter was the man, the right man for the job, and now the mystery or the secret is out. In Ephesians, Paul says something quite interesting. It's a lovely, lovely letter, is Ephesians. It says, when you read this, he's writing to these Gentile believers, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. So something wasn't known as clearly as it is now. That's what Paul is saying. God had got a secret and he's let it out. The mystery, that's the secret. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles come in on the same basis as through the gospel. promise of the good news. Now, I just want to make an interesting little point here. Maybe you've got a New International Version that you read from. That verse in Ephesians translates it as this, that they are heirs together with Israel, partakers of the promise, is how the ESV translates it. Heirs together with Israel. That's not accurate. Israel isn't in the text. What it should say is they are heirs together with the Jewish people, because the Jewish people and the believers are joined into this spiritual Israel, which is made up of God's Israelite people, and we have grafted in. Anyway, that's something else. Yeah, that's another story, isn't it? Yeah. Right. So where do we go from now, Peter? He's going to have into hot water, as you will find out later on. But what has happened raised new questions for the leadership back in Jerusalem. These are some of the subjects that Paul had to deal with in his letters to the Roman and the Galatian churches. And the question is about how do the Gentiles and the Jews get in together? How do they work together? What relates in where? And these are some of the questions. Where does Israel, the Jews and Jewish law fit in now? Has God's unique purposes for the Jews fulfilled its purpose in the coming of Jesus and the formation of the church? You know, some will say God's finished with Israel, they're just on the same level as every other nation now. Is that right? Well, some say that, I don't agree with them. But rather than going into the whole topic today, I said, what relevance does the Old Testament have for believers? You know, some actually teach you don't need the Old anymore. They've lost the plot, is all I can say. Because the New Testament quotes the Old all the time. So, what's the relevance? Well, my gene suggested this as an answer. Read the New Testament. That's a good answer, isn't it? We'll find more as we go along in Acts as well, of course. So finally, isn't God amazing? He'd done something absolutely astounding. And these new Christians, new believers, were just rejoicing in it. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, the new version of the NIV has changed the words for men quite often and made it general, because it is meant to be general. So if we're going to translate it now, we'd say this, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Ladies, you're included. Did you know that? Yeah. You knew that anyway, didn't you? Yeah. Right. Peter saw the vision, realized in front of his eyes, he got a bigger view of the God we worship, how he saw God's heart in a new way of how God was willing to accept and take on these from the old Gentiles. Yeah? And God will accept anybody who fears him and does what is right. Grace at work to bring men and women to Jesus. It's wonderful. That's chapter 10 of Acts. We've seen the progress. You know, Jesus, before he was taken to heaven, he said to them, you will be my disciples here in Jerusalem, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes? We're on our way to the uttermost parts. That's chapter 10. Yeah. Chapter 20 odd ends in Rome. And that's equivalent to the uttermost parts. That was the empire, of course. The gospel's going out. It's even got here. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father God, for your willingness to take us, hopeless, helpless, lost, sinful people, Lord, who are willing to seek you out because you've shown grace to us, Lord, to find Jesus and to find a Saviour who will keep us out of harm's way forever. We bless you, Lord, for your love for Cornelius and his family. Thank you for your work in Peter, that he was willing to go by faith and step out into a new direction, Lord, something totally unexpected. Lord, help us to trust you, and help us, Lord, to be faithful followers of this wonderful Saviour who is willing to receive and to change us. Lord, what a gracious God you are. And we say thank you, Father God, for all your purposes and plans in Jesus. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.